They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now this meeting, which we hold roughly every 3 months, this joint service of worship, which draws Christians from all over South of Skye and Lochalsh, and even further afield actually, this meeting is organised by a group of local leaders, and we meet together. At the moment, we meet once a month. And when we meet, we pray, we try and encourage one another, and, well, we're men, and we talk. Men talk. Surely a lot more than women, despite what men think about women. Men, actually, when they get together, they talk, and they talk, and they talk. What do we talk about? Well, we talk about many things. But one of the things we've been talking about recently is this. Why, when any particularly midweek event is organised, a missionary meeting, or a joint prayer meeting, or a meeting to organise the holiday club, or anything like that at all, why, when we make sure that these meetings are not going to clash with anything else, and we make sure they're well advertised throughout the churches, why is it, do you know what I'm going to say? Why is it so few people commit to come? Why? Now we wonder, there's probably many reasons. Perhaps everyone suddenly has a pressing family or work commitment. Perhaps they didn't know it was on. Perhaps they only go to things if they're in their own church. Perhaps they only go to things if they're led by their own minister, or at least a minister. And maybe this meeting isn't led by a minister. Or perhaps it's a lack of commitment to Jesus. Perhaps it is that we don't really look like the early church in verse 42. Devoting itself. Individuals devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So we discussed this in our leaders' group, and what did we decide? Well, I'm not telling you. It may well be that it's all of the above and some combination or other for different people at different times, but what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to focus on the last reason there. I'm going to focus on our commitment tonight, and our level of commitment to Jesus. Because if we don't come along to the midweek meetings that are hosted, it sometimes looks like this. It looks like this. A missionary comes on a Wednesday night from the other side of the world. Thousands of miles he or she has come to tell the church in Skye and Lochalsh about his or her work. And we can't travel 5 miles to go and hear them. Or, when the spiritual battle in Scotland is clearly and obviously hotting up, we leave it to others to meet together to join the battle in prayer. You're putting us on a guilt trip, Roddy. Don't want a guilt trip. Well, listen. If there ever was a guilt trip in the history of the world, there it is in verse 36. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. Now that's a guilt trip. What did they do? Did they say, well, don't put us on a guilt trip, Peter? No, they didn't. They put their hands up and they said, we are guilty. What do we do? And Peter said, repent. And what did they do? They repented. And that's what we must do. If there's a lack of commitment in my life or in your life, we have to say, I don't want to be put on a guilt trip about it and try and evade it and dodge it. We need to hold up our hands and say, Lord, I'm guilty. Please, I repent. I want to be fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be fully devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So, what is it we need to commit to tonight? Well, the four things are there in verse 42. Let's start with the teachers. We need to commit to teachers. They committed to the apostles' teaching. It's really important tonight, really important that you and I choose our teachers well. There isn't anything really more important for your spiritual development tonight than that you choose your teachers well. Choose the right teachers. These people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost had been choosing the religious leaders in Jerusalem as their teachers. And because they were taught by the religious leaders and listened to what they said, what had they done? They'd crucified the Messiah. Bad choice of teacher. Recently, I've been hearing about teachers, religious teachers in the church, teaching that some sins are no longer sin. Teaching you don't need to believe all of the Bible. Teaching that there's no devil. Teaching there's no hell. Teaching that Christ didn't actually die for sins after all. And teaching that everyone's saved anyway. Where have I heard that? I've heard it in churches in Scotland. And people choose to be taught by people who are teaching these things. Well, if there's no sin, if there's no hell, if there's no need to be saved, well, why did Christ come? Why did Christ die? This is a really, really solemn thing. If you choose the wrong teachers, if you choose teachers who deny the things that the apostles taught, then one day you may hear the Christ that you deny, or that these teachers deny, sending you to the hell that you deny, for the sins that you deny, as the Bible that you deny teaches. And that's why it is so important to listen to the right teachers. And the right teachers are the apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the way it's put by Luke there is, they devoted themselves to being present when the apostles were teaching. It doesn't mean that they said, "Oh, I'm not going to go to church today. I'm going to download a sermon from the internet and I'll listen to that." Now, there's nothing wrong with doing that. But if the church is meeting, you be where the church is meeting, where the teachers are teaching from the apostles' teaching. That's what's intended. Commit yourself to that. If it's happening, be there. Commit to the apostles' teaching and to being in person there where it's happening. That's the first thing. It says also they committed themselves to the fellowship. I'm a wee bit disappointed that the 2011 NIV, the revision of this NIV, has got rid of the word "the," because the word "the" is one of the most important words in my Christian experience, that word "the" in the NIV. It does appear in what Luke actually wrote in Greek, although it makes perfect sense without the there. But think about it, they devoted themselves to the fellowship, because there wasn't a fellowship down the road, another fellowship up the hill on the Mount of Olives, and another fellowship in the next village in Bethany or wherever. It was the fellowship, and the fellowship was every Christian in the entire world. They devoted themselves to every Christian in the entire world. And early in my work here, very early, 25 years ago, believe it or not, I was reading my Bible one day, and I was puzzling about some of the weird and wonderful Christian groups that were taking place, that were meeting around the area. And I was the Free Church minister. Oh boy, I was the Free Church minister. I thought, "Lord, what do I do about all these other folk and what they're doing?" And I read this verse, and that word "the" just pierced my heart. Do you mean, Lord, I've got to be devoted to them as well? Yes. Yes. And I can actually trace that moment sitting in the back room of the old manse in Flockton. From there, I can trace right down to this meeting. Actually, if you want me to explain it, I'll do that to you. But I can do that to this meeting today. This has brought me great blessing. It's brought me into fellowship with you tonight. It's brought me into fellowship with some wonderful people who've been a great blessing to me. It's also brought me into fellowship with some very grave ultra-Christians and some fruitcake Christians as well. But that's the local church, isn't it? We have to be committed to the local church because God says, devote yourselves to the fellowship, being every Christian in the world. Every born again man, woman and child in this world is someone whom every other born again man, woman or child in the world has to commit to. We have to be committed because God says so. And they're all kinds of people. They're thin and they're chubby and they're bald and they're hairy and they're awkward and they're agreeable. They're shy and they're loud. They're Scottish nationals and Nats and they're Tories and they're ultras and they're fruitcakes. They're all of these things and they're the church. The fellowship. Lord, I don't like them all. Did it have to be this messy, Lord? My personality actually clashes severely with some. I don't know why I'm pointing at Stuart at this point. Because Stuart is one of the most agreeable people I know, actually. Certainly. But we look around and we see in the church fellowship on a Sunday morning or wherever we meet, people that we do not find it easy to get on with. People we may regard as our nemesis. That's the church. That's God's way for you and for me to mature. If you're going to grow up as a Christian, you've got to learn to fellowship with these people, to be patient with them, to forgive them, to love them. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They're my family. And so when my family meets, when the fellowship meets, I've got to be there. However, Margaret, my beloved wife, tells me that I am immature. And she explains it in this way. I'm an only child. So when I was growing up, I didn't have any brothers or sisters that I had to get on with, so I rule the roost. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Well, now, of course, I've got all you brothers and sisters to knock off my rough edges and to challenge me to climb the ladder to maturity by loving you and being patient with you and forgiving you if you've wronged me. And of course it works the other way. And I do pity you all that you've got to love me and forgive me, especially if your name's Margaret. That's how we grow. We don't say, oh, I don't like these folks, I'm going to go to the next church. It's too easy to do that. There's no growth in that. No growth in just flitting around. Settle on a fellowship and give yourself to it, no matter what the people are like. However awkward they are, if they're your brothers and sisters, devote yourself to the fellowship. Okay, the next one here is the breaking of bread. Now, it's wonderful, we're going to do that in a wee while, and Rory's going to lead that part of the service. The breaking of bread. And it says in verse 46, turn to verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, it's not absolutely clear what's going on here, but what it does look like is that they're taking the practice of a Jewish meal where the head of the house would begin the meal in Jesus' day by breaking bread. They're taking that regular practice that took place throughout their community, and they're injecting it with the meaning that Jesus gave the breaking of bread at the Last Supper when he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." So it appears that in their meals, in their very meal times together, what they're doing is they begin with what we would really call the Lord's Supper. But it's a meal as well, so there's two things accomplished at least. One is that they share food together. So even if there are, as there were, widows and orphans, no state support in those days, the church takes care of everyone, makes sure everyone is fed. That's a very important role of the church. So it's about sharing the plenty that some have with others who don't have that plenty. But it's also about sharing in our common bond of Jesus having paid for each one of our sins and the sins of each one of us by giving his life, by having his body broken on that cross for us. It's a sharing food and it's a sharing in Jesus. It's a meeting together as we do tonight. There's food. We thank the Grace Community Church for providing it tonight. There's food outside. And they're giving so that we can receive and have. And there's also the bread and the wine. And ultimately, Jesus is our host. And Jesus is bringing us together as brothers and sisters. And if tonight you have received from Jesus the forgiveness of sins and a place, if you like, at his table, then join those who are remembering what he has done for them in a short time, please, at the Lord's table. If you are someone who has received from Jesus and you're committed to those things in verse 42, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the prayers, the fellowship, then please join in that meal. And one little thing, just one little thing. When you're taking the meal, lift your head up. Okay? No. Lift your head up and look around. Because you have to discern the body of Christ. You have to discern the people of God. You have to participate as a family in the Lord's Supper. The bread and the wine is a meal to share. It's not a personal, private meditation. Okay, it may be a meditation, but it's to share with others. Look around. If you meet someone's eyes, smile. Encourage them. Whatever you do, just project the love of Christ to them. They devoted themselves to this together experience. And then the fourth thing, the final thing, is to the prayers. Now the NIV here doesn't have the prayers in verse 42, but that's what actually Luke wrote, because it seems, if you look at verse 46, that they were meeting in the temple every day. And chapter 3 verse 1, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. What they're actually doing is they're meeting for the prayers of the temple at this point. When the Jewish times of prayer at the temple were taking place, the Christians were streaming in and praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a radical thing that was. Didn't go on for long, of course. The authorities put a stop to it. But prayer is so important, and corporate prayer. We're not talking here about individual prayer. We're talking about getting together with others to pray. It doesn't matter if you're a bit nervous about that and don't feel that you can actually vocalize prayers yourself. You can just pray in your heart before Jesus. That's fine. But the essential thing is, prayer is about two kinds of fellowship. It's about fellowship with God, of course, but it's also about human fellowship. They devoted themselves, they, corporate, to the prayers in the temple. When the fellowship meets in this area to pray, be there. That's the message. Commit to it. If it happens to meet at the same time as EastEnders, you know what God's saying to you. Not me, okay? Some of you are saying, but what if it's the same time as the cup final? You know, look, commit to it. There's never a right time to die on a cross. But Jesus did it for you. Okay? There's never a time when everything else is done and you've watched every film that's ever going to be produced and every television program and entertain yourself to the max and now you can go to the prayer meeting. No. First things first, okay? Human fellowship, but also divine fellowship. Because it's only when you meet together with other Christians that you can pray, our Father, which art in heaven. It's only when you're with other Christians. When you commit to that wonderful experience together of saying, here's my family, Father, we're together, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name, Father. It's so wonderful to be here with these wonderful, quirky brothers and sisters of mine, Father. I don't get on with them, Father, you know that at times. But, Father, forgive me my debts as I forgive those who have sinned against me. Father, I've forgiven these brothers and sisters who've said bad words to me and who've hurt me in different times. So you forgive me, Father, please, for the sake of Jesus. It's a corporate prayer. Jesus wants you to be there when it's happening. And notice the same word that's used for devotion in verse 42 is also used in several other prayers, several other places in the New Testament for prayer. For example, Colossians 4 verse 2, devote, say it again, devote yourselves to prayer. Romans 12 verse 12 says be faithful. It's actually the same word, be faithful in prayer. And it's a corporate thing. Okay. Right, so I'm going to ask you now why, as we come towards the end of this message, why should I commit to these things, to the things that are in verse 42? Why? I'm going to give you five reasons very quickly. Why should you commit tonight to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to the prayer? Well, first of all, the reason they committed here was because the things that we read in Acts 2 are true. Specifically, that Jesus came, that Jesus did those miracles, was accredited by God to them by signs and wonders, that Jesus taught what he taught, that Jesus did die on a cross, that Jesus did rise from the dead by the power of the Father, and that Jesus did ascend to the right hand of God, and he did send his Holy Spirit. These things are true, and the people on this occasion, they didn't need to read a Bible to know about these things because they were the things that were in the news that day. They were the things that were happening right there and then before their eyes, and they committed to them because they were true. And they're still true. It's still true today. I mean, just because it's 2,000 years ago and 2,000 miles away or whatever it is, they're still true. Nothing's changed. Second thing is, they committed because they repented of what they had done. They had killed Jesus. So have we. We've killed Jesus. Jesus died for sins. He died for my sins. If I hadn't had sins, he wouldn't have had to die for me. He died for me. And I want to repent of the reason why I crucified Jesus. I want to repent of my love of sin. And if I don't repent, then I'm still crucifying Jesus. And they repented here on this day when Peter told them to, and we need to do the same. Repentance means we are turning away from our love of sin to our love of Jesus. We're devoting to something new. We're devoting to Jesus and to the apostles' teaching and so on. The third thing is, they identified with Jesus. They were baptized, it says. They were baptized, verse 41. 3,000 of them, in the name of Jesus. They want to do now whatever they can to identify with this Jesus whose name they've been baptized into, because being baptized into the name of Jesus means now they're identified with Jesus before the Jewish authorities who crucified Jesus. So they now carry the same stigma before the authorities that Jesus did. Saying, we're identifying with Jesus, and it doesn't matter what it costs to be identified with Jesus. We're identifying with Jesus, and it doesn't matter what it costs for us. We're identifying with Jesus. And commitment then is living out your baptism, is living out your membership of the church. If these things are real to you, then commitment is living them out. They were identifying with Jesus, and we must do the same. A fourth thing is, they have a relationship with God now. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon them. They have repented and turned to Jesus. They have received Jesus as their Savior. And because of that, God has received them into His family. They are His sons and daughters. They can look up by the Holy Spirit in their hearts. They can call out to the Father and say, Abba, Father. And the Spirit within them testifies with their spirit. They're the children of God. They're in a relationship, a new relationship with God. That's why they're committed. They're committed to a new relationship. And the final thing I can mention, and there are lots of other things too, but if you devote to these things in verse 42, the church will grow. Chapter 1, verse 14 says, this is the first believers, the disciples, the 11, and the woman. It says, they all join. Now, this is exactly the same word. It's the same word as is devoted in verse 42, chapter 2. They all devoted together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus. So they devote. They devote. What happens? The Holy Spirit comes, and the church grows incredibly in verse 41 of chapter 2 to 3,000 in number. And these people, verse 42, they devote again. They devote, and then just verse 47, the end of the chapter, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay, it continues like this. Chapter 4, verse 4, for example. Many who heard the message believed. The number of men grew, that's just men, grew to be about 5,000. So it's growing. It's growing incredibly. Chapter 5, verse 14. Again, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. The devotion of the church is producing growth. And chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles say, wait a minute, we're getting distracted here by having to serve tables. We'll appoint these deacons to do it. And so, chapter 6, verse 4, we will devote, it's the same word again, we will devote to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what happens? Chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of the priests became obedient to the faith. Devotion brings growth. There are other reasons as well. But here's, if you want a formula, devote yourself to Jesus and the church will grow. There isn't any sort of fancy formula, sort of, you know, one of your favourite authors says, if you do X, Y and Z, then wonderfully the church will grow. Or if you learn how to do evangelism this way, the church will grow or whatever. No, listen, if you devote yourself to Jesus and the apostles' teaching, and to prayer, and to the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, the church will grow. The reason the church is stagnant in this area, no, that's too strong a word, is it? Certainly not growing numerically. Has to be, among other things, it has to be my lack of devotion to Jesus. God said. If you're a Christian here tonight, then why should you commit to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer? It's because it's true. You've repented. You've identified with Jesus. You're in a relationship with Jesus. And the church will grow if you do that. We have as much reason tonight to commit to these things as the people in Jerusalem had on the day of Pentecost. Is that true? Or is it not? Stuart's nodding, so it must be true. It must be true. The disciples, they were devoted. They were committed to Jesus. They were committed to the Spirit. They were committed to the Father. They were committed to one another, and they were committed to the truth. And that's what we have to do tonight. Jesus said, if we want to be his disciples, we have to commit. He put it like this. He said, if anyone would be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Commitment. Deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus. I have to choose to do that. Of course, the first thing is I have to deny myself sin. I have to do that. But in order to take up my cross and follow Jesus, I have to deny myself perhaps many things that are not necessarily sin at all. If I'm going to commit to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer, I have to deny myself other things. Because there's only 24 hours in the day. Well, hopefully I'm asleep for some of them. Let's say there's 16 hours in the day. There's only space enough for a certain amount of things. So what are we going to do if we're going to take up our cross and follow Jesus? If we're going to commit to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, prayer and the fellowship, what am I going to deny myself? Well, of course, I've got to go to work every day. I've got the family to look after. There's various responsibilities that are non-negotiable. That maybe only leaves me 2 or 3 hours in the day. Well, they're mine. And I'm going to slob in front of the telly for 3 hours. Or, you know, I'm going to spend 2 hours on Facebook. Or I'm going to make myself a multi-decker supersonic sandwich, and I'm going to sit there and I'm going to munch away all evening, pampering myself, entertaining myself. These are the things we need to deny ourselves. You know, John Piper has said about social media. He says, I thank God for social media because on the day of judgment, no one will ever be able to say, I didn't have enough time. You think about that, okay? Fasting. Fasting among Christians has never been needed more and never been practiced less than today. Okay? Think about that. Fasting among Christians has never been needed more and never been practiced less. It's always been practiced in the church until recent times. The correlation between Christians who overindulge themselves, whatever, on food or fashion or screens or whatever it is, the correlation between Christians who overindulge themselves and, on the other hand, the lack of fasting and other forms of self-denial is no accident. Fasting and self-denial because we want to grow in our relationship with our Heavenly Father is a tool that Jesus gave us on the Sermon on the Mount, which we desperately need to use more of. Because we have to empty ourselves of the things that we like to fill ourselves up on, so that we can be filled with the things Jesus wants to fill us up on. There isn't enough room in my life to keep track of 3 soaps and to devote myself to the apostles' teaching, the Word of God, and to prayer and to the fellowship. Sorry, I made up another one there, didn't I? Apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. There isn't enough room in my life. There's another occasion in the Gospels when this word devoted appears. Again, only appears a few times in the Bible, and it's very well worth doing a study on it. There's another occasion in Mark chapter 3, verse 9, where Jesus is at the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and there are so many people crowding him, trying to reach forward and touch him so that they can be healed, and just wanting to get near to him and hear what he's saying, that he's been pushed back to the edge of the water. And he's told his disciples to have a boat ready, a little boat, it says, a little boat ready for him. And Mark chapter 3, verse 9 says that this little boat was there devoted to Jesus. It's the same word, devoted to Jesus. And it's a beautiful picture, because it tells us that it was just there waiting. If Jesus needed to get into that boat and just get away from the crowds a bit so that he could see them all and minister to them without them just so crowding in on him that he couldn't really do anything with anyone, then the boat was ready for him. The boat is empty. The boat is devoted to him so he can use it. Will you be like that little boat? Just waiting, empty, so that Jesus can get in. Will you be like that little boat? Devoted to Jesus. Devoted because you're empty of other clutter, other distraction, other stuff that so readily in our 21st century life, with all its opportunities, can so easily fill us up on. Will you devote yourself? Will you fast? Will you self-deny? Will you empty all the stuff out so that, like that little boat, you can be there ready for Jesus, ready to take Jesus, to be filled with Jesus, to go where Jesus wants you to go, to be what Jesus wants you to be? Will you commit? Will you devote to Jesus? Devote to the apostles' teaching. Devote to the fellowship. Devote to the breaking of bread. And devote to prayer. That is what Jesus is calling you and me to do tonight. That is what we must do. And we must do it now. We're going to pray now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we bow before you, we thank you for the picture of the little boat. And we ask, Lord, that you'll take the vessel of our lives and just help us to deny ourselves. Help us to empty out whatever there is in our lives that is just clutter, that is just for self. And help us, Lord Jesus, to devote to you, because we know the things we're reading about tonight are true. And we want to repent of our sins. And we want to be members of your church, baptized, set apart, identifying with you. We want to express our relationship with you, Jesus. And we want the church to grow. We want the people around us in our communities here to know your devotion to them, so that they in turn may become devoted to you and fulfill the very reason why you put them into this world. So Jesus, with the firm words that you've spoken, first of all to me, and through me to all of us tonight, please, Lord, help us to respond and say, Lord of my life, I come. Take this little boat that is my life and let it be ready for you, Jesus. please, Lord, get into this little boat. And from this little boat, teach others about yourself and lead them to yourself forever. Amen.